This afternoon, we're continuing through the Heidelberg Catechism, and in connection with that, we'll read from two different passages. First, we'll turn to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then to Luke chapter 12. And we're dealing this afternoon with the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And in connection with that, we'll look at greed and what it means to know the generosity of our God and to look at the world through that lens. So we'll read first Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then we'll turn to Jesus' words in Luke chapter 12. So this is the warning that Moses is able to give to the Israelites as they are about to enter the promised land. And you also see that reflected in these verses, the warning that they would remember the Lord, not forget the Lord, as you would see in your pew Bibles, is the heading of this chapter. And so we read, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your hearts, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your hearts that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert with that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had not known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it may go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." Now let's turn to the New Testament, to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12. We'll read Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? But do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's now, in response and in preparation for our text, sing from Psalm 23, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's now this afternoon turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, where God's Word is confessed and summarized. And we'll look at Lord's Day 42 this afternoon. So you heard the Eighth Commandment this morning, you shall not steal. And then we have the two questions of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is forbidden and what is required of us in this commandment. So first, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of rights. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. Deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 8 commandments, you shall not steal, is one in which God very clearly lays out for us a respect for the possessions of other people. The very minimum, we are not to take what belongs to someone else. But as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, it's a lot more than that. And if we look at the rest of Scripture and see what God has to say, not only about other people's possessions, but yes, also about our own, it becomes very clear that God forbids greed. Right? Even the desire for more wealth, whether that's wealth that is not ours and belongs to others, whether it's just more in general, and is forbidden. In fact, Jesus, in just a couple of verses before those verses that we read, warns us strongly, saying, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed, in Luke 12, verse 15. And even in Colossians 3, verse 5, greed is called idolatry. And it becomes very clear that the 8th commandment, shall not steal, addresses not just our respect towards or for other people's possessions, but gets much at the root, the heart of what this problem is. How does our heart interact with, rely on money and possessions? And because of this biblical clarity and the depth of this topic, it's not surprising that the Bible addresses it quite frequently. There's many more verses that we could look at. What perhaps is surprising, or what stood out to me this week, also preparing for the sermon, is how one pastor pointed out so clearly that often when it comes to our own life, greed is invisible. I don't usually see it. Tim Keller reflects on the fact how he had this, I think, a men's breakfast conference, and he went through all the deadly sins, and he was going to cover greed, and his wife said, well, don't count on a big crowd, and he's found out. Middle of New York, these were people who wanted to hear about sin, so they came to the other speeches, but when it came to greed, they said, well, they not that many showed up, comparatively. Look at your own hearts. You may come to moments in your life where it's very clear. Yes, I am dealing with pride. I may be dealing with gluttony. I'm dealing with lust, and it's a struggle. But how often in your life have you realized, oh, well, that was greed. It's greed that I was struggling with right there. A greed in thoughts, a greed in action. I imagine that'll be much the same for us this afternoon. So we've been going through the 10 commandments. There's many of them that I can recognize that in my own life, especially when we get to the heart of things. But greed, is it maybe a bit more invisible for us? We might not see it as clearly as the other commandments. We may see it clearly in others. But would we honestly see it in ourselves? That adds then a whole other layer to Jesus' warning. Be on your watch. Be careful against all kinds of greed. So we realize that we need that warning because we do have, all of us, generally a complicated relationship with money and possessions. And then it also becomes clear that it's one that we don't often see ourselves clearly in. So let's this afternoon take our Savior's warning to heart. Let's consider what, first of all, prevents us from recognizing the sin of greed, or that may play a part in us overlooking it. And then after that, look at what we know about our Lord and the gospel that brings about real change. So our theme this afternoon is generosity, not scarcity, in the eighth commandments. Of course, that's God's generosity that we're talking about. But we'll get to that as we go through this sermon. So first, this question, why is it? Why don't we recognize greed so clearly within ourselves? And there's obviously a variety of factors that are work against us. I mean, every sin in some form will hide itself. The Bible's very clear, sin is deceptive. It hides its true nature from us. Right? Or it has something that appeals or allures to us and doesn't actually show its true nature. We come up with justifications for our actions because we also have strong inner defenses. So you may notice that even this afternoon, you're saying like, well, that was about greed, but that wasn't about me or about this in my life. Because we have those inner defenses when it comes to the law and when it comes to sin. We all struggle to have an honest view of ourselves. And those are more general concerns that apply to every commandment that we've looked at. What could we say about greed or maybe money or possessions that is unique about them? As you may imagine, Keller in his book tries to answer that, and he brings up the fact that we all live in a specific economic situation. We live in a specific bracket, we may say, in our lives where, you know, maybe low income, middle income, high income, and generally, like, that's the neighborhood that we compare ourselves to. Those are the people that we maybe even see at, well, maybe even at church, at school, at the different clubs that we are part of. And it just means that you're always comparing yourself to people that are very similar. And it's maybe in those brackets that you see greed. But generally, we just say, well, there's always someone who's more greedy, whether within that bracket or someone outside, right above in our eyes. There's likely a lot of truth to that. But maybe we can dig in a little bit more and draw and see what we learn more from Scripture about human nature that contributes to our blindness. And when the Bible says that greed is idolatry, that is another warning for us, but also I think a clue, an indication of the kind of things that we struggle with. Idolatry is trusting something more than God or someone more than God. And yeah, money, possessions can easily take the place of God and maybe push him out of the way. As money, just plain wealth may be the idol, or money as it buys control over our lives may be the idol, or money as it gives us a good time might be the idol. But in all of those ways, it just kind of pushes away our relationship and the focus on what God has given us. God is pushed out of the picture. And this is the very danger that comes with material blessing. And that's also the reason why we read first from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Right? This is not a new problem. It's been there right from the very beginning. Also, as God is about to give his people, Israel, a wonderful, bounteous land, he already knows, as he tells through Moses, watch out that you don't forget me, because you're going to go into the land, you're going to be blessed, you're going to receive riches, and eventually you're going to be tempted through your wealth, through the blessings that you received, to forget about me. It's really astonishing, isn't it? How could these people forget the Lord when he was blessing them so richly? How can we forget the Lord when he blesses us so richly? Well, consider a couple of factors that play into this very human struggle that blessing tends to provide. Now let us ask ourselves, honestly this afternoon, if any of these tend to hide greed, tend to hide the Lord from us, and therefore tend to greed. First, blessings and success generally don't satisfy, but just increase our needs. When Tim Keller talks about the income bracket, you may remind, he touches on something that I think is well known. As you get more income, as you maybe move up a social ladder, we generally tend to change our habits and expenditure. The things that we once thought of, like they were extra, they were wonderful blessings, they were just wants when we could afford it, now become needs because, well, we've gotten so used to them and we can afford it now. You maybe even sometimes think back, like, wait, we used to live on a budget like that? How did we manage? And that wasn't just because of inflation, but because our understanding of what needs has changed. The things that we were happy without for so long have now become things that we can't do without. Think about what that does. It doesn't just change your budget. It changes your view of the Lord. What we once received with joy as an overabundance of our God has now become, well, yeah, of course. That's my daily bread. As soon as God's blessing is overshadowed by our needs, how long does it take it for them to overshadow God completely? And we think the Israelites had something like that. You receive this overabundant land. It's joyous. It's wonderful. But after a time, it's always been like this. Secondly, our needs only increase in part because we tend to, well, compare ourselves to the people around us. One of the things that wealth does, money does, and possessions is that often it can be shown off. With it may come that desire, like, yeah, let's show it off. Let's show what we've reached. Let's have that status that the world promotes and calls for. And you know, what does that give rise to? Too often it gives rise to envy in our hearts. Right? How much of our greed or struggle with it is influenced by envy, by noticing that there's always someone who's a little richer than us? By often imagining how things would be better if we just had a little bit more, or we're just more like them. And think again, how would that hide greed from us if it doesn't always make us focus on other people who we may even think, well, they're a little bit greedy, but I also would be like them. And that may be the case whether you have lots or they have little, that becomes kind of our operating system. But that envy, what does it do? Well, it tends to diminish the very gifts that God has given us because we only see the things that we didn't receive, that someone else has. When our eyes are constantly drawn to the things that God hasn't given us, that we wish He would, how can that not, bit by bit, also push God out of the frame of life for us? And about, you know, that tend to forgetting about Him altogether. And you take these together, and then what do they produce, if not the disastrous fruit of ingratitude, where you live life? You may not recognize greed, but is there the ingratitude that takes root in your heart and overshadows a thanksgiving for any of God's good gifts? Or a tendency to quit ascribing the gifts that you've received to God and what He has done to, well, I've worked with my own hands and my own effort for this. One of the ways greed hides itself from us is by keeping out of our view God's goodness towards us. So when we start to when we forget about the idols of our hearts and the war that rages there, where God has been pushed out of the frame because his goodness has been pushed away or forgotten. Now, none of this afternoon is automatic. God's blessing doesn't have to be that way. God's blessing in riches, in material blessings may be received with joy, may be shared, may be a wonderful blessing from his hand. But let's not this afternoon allow that truth to then bypass the challenge that is here for us this afternoon. Whether or not any of these things, our envy, our tendency to make our wants, our needs, our ingratitude, if they reveal greed. If they reveal greed, if they reveal an idolatry, if they reveal an unhealthy, an ungodly, a sinful relationship with our material blessings. Does what God has given you bring you to give glory to God, to give him thanks? Or has many other things now tended to push him out of your life? But perhaps we can deepen this a little bit more. Because really, just not noticing God's gift doesn't technically have to make us a greedy, does it? Maybe not necessarily, but let me share an interesting experiment with you. And a researcher that I think makes an interesting, thought-provoking hypothesis. And kids here this afternoon, you may like this as one, because this was an experiment done by researchers with all kids. And it's about marshmallows. In this experiment, a bunch of kids came to probably some university, came to some lab, and you basically were put in a room, presented with a marshmallow. So think nice, fluffy, fresh, sugary marshmallow. And there you were. You're put in the room, and the researcher, whoever brought you there, left and said, "Oh, by the way, if you don't eat that marshmallow at all, you'll get a second one once the experiment is done." And what do you know? The researchers looked at the kids. Like, how long are they going to, wait and see if they could get that second marshmallow? And of course, also, what are they going to do to try to distract themselves from that one marshmallow that was right there and they could grab at any time? Right? How is their self-control? Think about that this afternoon. How long would you be able to resist eating this marshmallow? Or if you don't like marshmallows, just your favorite candy, if you were promised a second one? Right? What would you do to distract yourself when it's right there? Now, that was an interesting experiment already, but it was repeated many years later by another team who added another layer to the experiment. Before the marshmallow test, the kids were brought into the same, into the same place, and they were also told, if you ring this bell, someone will come and, help you or be there, answer questions, and the researcher would return and show up for them. But in the one group, the researcher, the kids would ring the bell and the researcher wouldn't come. They would break that promise. And in the second group, whenever they rang the bell, yes, then the researcher would go and say, check in, do whatever the kid, answer whatever questions that were there. And then the second experiment would begin, the one with the marshmallow. Now, where are we going with this? Well, it turned out that the groups and the kids where the promise had been kept, where the researcher did show up as soon as that bell was rung and then went into the marshmallow experiments, were willing to wait four times longer for the second marshmallow than those whose promise had been broken. So what the researchers realized is that somehow breaking or keeping a promise before you test someone's self-control can make a massive difference. Why? Oh, we don't really know. It's like, why would we operate like it? Why do kids respond that way? Well, but one author suggests this. Well, it has to do with the mindset that it produces. Right? In a world where promises are kept and truth is honored, we'll feel more secure and believe that, yeah, things will turn out. If they say, I'm going to get a second marshmallow, yeah, I'm going to get a second marshmallow. So I'll wait a bit longer. But of course, when someone has first told you, well, this is going to happen, and then they tricked you, they didn't show up, they broke a promise, well, then the world just seems like it's less reliable, less secure. And you can't maybe escape the feeling that you got to get what you got, what you can. Grab what you can when you can. And it's a scarcity versus a plenty mindset. Now this afternoon, not much that maybe can be proven by a marshmallow experiment. In fact, even that experiment itself doesn't even have to do with greed or stealing because it's just an experiment and the marshmallow is offered. But I want to challenge you this afternoon. And to challenge you into realizing that it may actually exhibit or reveal something very deep and something very practical that is a biblical truth for all of us. That at the heart of what we're dealing with is not simply the things that we have or that we don't have, but that it is also a mindset. And that if we realize also then what creates a mindset within us, it is our relationships and our interactions. Your mentality is not so much determined by what you have in front of you or you don't have in front of you, but by being formed by the faithfulness, truth and goodness of the people you interact with, or as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, formed by the interaction that you may have in your with your Heavenly Father living in His world and His creation. That it is the character of God and our view of Him that will have an incredible impact on our perception of the world in general, but also on our possessions. What we have to do is challenge ourselves this afternoon to realize that we have the ultimate truth and the ultimate promise of a Father that will care for us. An almighty Father who will do that. That we may look at this world around us and we may have different perceptions and different mindsets and the things that we see. That as Christians we are called to realize that because we believe in a heavenly, almighty Father, to see His goodness and faithfulness all around us. And to then also realize why. Why also when we overlook God's goodness, and when we overlook His faithfulness, that yes, it produces, call it whatever you want, a scarcity mindset that then very easily leads to ingratitude, very easily leads to greed, very easily leads to selfishness, and ultimately that idolatry and breaking God's commandments. Very deeply, it's about the character of God and how we see Him and how we relate with Him. That forms it all. But it also makes it very practical. Because test yourself. Where does your mind go? What mentality do you have? You do groceries. You pay for all that you've picked up or you've selected. And where does your mind go? Is your first thought, how could it possibly cost this much? Or does it go to Thanksgiving because, wow, Lord, you've provided again. All that I wanted, or even if you couldn't get all that you wanted, all that you needed is there, and you see the hand of God providing for you. Does your mind go to scarcity, or does it go to plenty? Does it see what you seemingly have cost, or what it's lacking, or does what God has provided? And what does that say about your relationship with your God? Well, there's a number of you that run businesses. What mindset do you apply to a business economics? It's an interesting one, isn't it? Because economics is generally built on scarcity. It's kind of how all the businesses work. No matter what you do, there's only going to be so many customers or clients. So where say you're faced tomorrow? You know a competitor is doing something that you're like, as a Christian, I cannot do that. I can't offer that. Or I'm not willing to start expanding into that. Can you resist the urge to say, well, I got to match the competition in order to get that piece of the pie? Or will God's promise assure you that plenty is not found in being competitive, but plenty is found in faithfulness to Him? These are challenging questions, not least because we feel justified in generally in our scarcity mindset as our, you know, our money or the amount of clients, that's kind of like the hard bottom line. It does, you know, money doesn't just magically resupply as, you know, maybe it, as it runs out after all the bills have been paid and there's still months left. Our businesses won't flourish if we don't embrace at least some sense of business economics. Let me say as a kid, the one marshmallow in front of us is the cold, hard reality. Or is it? Because here Scripture keeps on challenging us. Because we realize it's not isn't simply a question about the money that's there or even our mindset or the world's resources, but about our perspective and our relationship with our God. That then will shape our mindset and shape our actions. And the Bible puts great emphasis on portraying God as a generous and good host, as bounteous and faithful creator. Isn't that the beauty of what we just sang in Psalm 23, especially that second half? Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What about the invitation of Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fares. What about the parables of Jesus? Where he again and again describes his Father as that host that invites people for free to his wedding feast. And for Jesus, this wasn't just, you know, rich language. He taught us to have our eyes open to the bounty of our Father to fight our scarcity mindset. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? As we read in Luke 12, he goes on to then talk about the lilies. See their plenty, see their beauty, see their glory, greater than Solomon, and yet they're only there for a day. How much more will God care for you? And for Jesus, that wasn't just some wonderful teaching. He lived that life. He wasn't born in riches in any way that we may expect. Nor was he, you know, in the ministry to make a killing. He lived what he taught, saying, look, the generosity of my Father. Let that shape your mindset. Let that shape the treasure you will store up in heaven. He realized that, yes, in a world without God, scarcity is the cold, hard reality. Creation is finite, so it's got to be. But when we see the hand of our infinite Creator in it all, in our loving Father in it, we start to see a world that reflects the promise and plenty of a bounteous host. And yet more has to be said. This is not just an infinite God that we need, but an infinitely forgiving God. Do you notice As we read from Deuteronomy 8, did you notice what really then the Lord, the options the Lord was faced with? He's cared for his people all along throughout the desert. They're always complaining. Then he's able to bless them in a promised land. And what is it going to happen? Well, they're going to forget him. And God knows that whether he gives us less so that we're always dependent on him, we still may not worship him, or he gives us much and he blesses us, yeah, we may just forget him. And in many ways we say he can't win no matter what he gives us. This is why we say it's not the problem about the exact amount that he gives us, but about the hearts and our relationship with him. We need an infinitely forgiving God. One who would forgive us for not believing his promises and breaking his commandments. One who will forgive us for complaining when, well, we don't get what we think we earned or deserve. One who will forgive us for taking what is not ours to take, in stealing and greed, and also in squandering the gifts that he has given us. And God, recognizing that he could not keep us from greed by either giving or withholding his gifts, did this instead. He gave himself. And God truly undermines and reverses the reality of scarcity by becoming poor himself. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." So we think of the life and death of our Savior, we see the ultimate act of generosity. And the one that doesn't simply just say, well, now you got to be more generous. But who wants to get at the heart of your relationship with your possessions. And it's only when we understand that grace and that generosity of our God in Jesus Christ that then allows us to see ourselves and our God clearly. To see clearly that we live in a world of a God who cares deeply for us. So deeply that he sent his son to save us. See clearly that he is faithful, so faithful that he will even keep his promises to the very bitter end. To save us from our sins by emptying himself, by living in poverty and laying down his life. And to see that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, but in knowing our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ who has revealed him. It's God's generosity displayed in his relationship with us that then we also may take into our week. Think about, how are you going to start your work tomorrow? Are you going to start with the scarcity principle, or are you going to start with the generosity principle? What relationship will you have with your Father? What we can take into as we think about what does it mean to love our neighbor, to give to charities, to care for them. Do we do it on the basis of a generosity principle or a scarcity? Will we continue to pass on the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is his generosity that teaches us humility. To realize that what we want is not always what we need. Now, that doesn't always just mean I need to need less. But Jesus says, want better. Desire my kingdom. Desire true life. Desire life through grace in Jesus Christ. And let that generosity, as it's offered in the gospel, set the tone for our relationship with our possessions. Amen.